This is my second time to attend a GC, but the first time was 10 years ago, and I only attended 2 days, and I left. Too many people. But God has brought me back, and it's been such a blessing to get to interact with so many of you in the prayer room, and just to see how God is working with His worldwide church has been very encouraging. So it's just a real privilege to be here. Before we have opening prayer and officially begin, how many of you have been part of the 100 Days of Prayer? Anyone here in this room? Okay, some of you have. I just praise God for how He has been working, and there's just been different testimonies that God has brought in over this last 100 days, which actually started March 25 all the way, and it goes through the GC session. And if you're not familiar, the purpose of the initiative was to lift up the arms of our leaders and to just pray that God's blessing would be here, especially as we had difficult situations and issues to deal with. And so I just praise God for how He has been working. But I just wanted to share a couple brief testimonies. We had one woman that's been part of the 100 Days of Prayer, and she was struggling in her walk with God, just not feeling like she was connecting. And even more than that, she was struggling in her marriage. And her marriage basically was falling apart. She just didn't feel connected at all. But she was really convicted by something one of our devotional authors wrote. Reluca Real is one of our authors. And she had talked about prayer and fasting, the power of prayer and fasting, specifically how God had blessed her for 21 days of prayer and fasting. So this young woman, actually, I think she's from Kenya, wrote Reluca and just asked for more input on prayer and fasting. And she decided, you know what, my life is kind of falling apart, but I can try prayer and fasting and see what God will do. And so she took on that challenge, and miracle of miracles, she told her husband she was going to do this. And initially, he kind of scoffed at the idea. But then the morning she was going to start, she told him, and he says, you know what, I'm going to join you for that 21 days to pray and fast. And over that 21 days, God restored their marriage, and He brought them back to life spiritually. And now the husband is excited and wanting to start prayer groups in their church, and they've seen a complete reversal. And I just praise God, because that's one of the things that we were praying. As we're praying for our church, we want to see our own lives revived as well, so that we can become more effective intercessors. One other story you may have heard briefly was shared yesterday morning. And actually, incidentally, this one also comes from Kenya. And I didn't hear about this until coming here to the GC. We had a woman come also from Kenya, and she shared how they had been part of the prayer initiatives with the World Church starting back in 2013, and maybe it was 2011, and all the way up to present with the 777 and the 10 days of prayer, and just how God had been blessing. So they took on the 100 days of prayer initiative as well. And initially they were just doing it as a small group, but then God is really blessing, and they decided, we need to invite more people to be part of this initiative. And so they invited more people, and more people were coming, and the group grew, and pretty soon they had over 400 people meeting to pray. And that was amazing. But what is really exciting is the Adventist invited non-Adventist friends. Non-Adventist pastors ended up coming and being part of that prayer group. Ended up to have 30 pastors that were involved. And they asked for studies on what is Adventism all about. So this couple, along with other leaders there, studied with them. And of the 30 pastors, 16 of them made the decision to become baptized Seventh-day Adventists. And that testimony we just received since coming here to GC, and she shared how some of them were baptized in front of their own congregations, I think. And they are going to bring their congregations into the church as well. So the testimonies just go on, and it just, you know, it blows my mind how amazing God is and the ripple effect that can come as we pray. And as we're praying for our world church, but how God changes and works in our own lives as well. So I just praise Him for that. And there's been many, many more testimonies as well. So as Leah shared in the introduction to the seminar, if you have not been in the prayer room, I just want to encourage you to come. This is one of the pictures from one of our mornings there. And the mornings are actually the most packed time. But we just praise God for what He's been doing in the prayer room all day long. So I just want to invite you to be part of that blessing as well. Don't miss out on the experience. So before we begin, I just want to have a word of prayer. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for the privilege to serve you. Father, we are not worthy, but you are worthy, and I just praise you. Father, as I share this afternoon some of my testimony and how you've been working in my life and in our lives, I just pray that you would be glorified, that you would be exalted, that your people would not see me, but they would see more of you, and that they would be inspired to be more on their knees, seeking you for the salvation of souls, and seeking to stand in the gap on behalf of others. Father, please fill this room with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for hearing this prayer in your precious name. Amen. So as you know, the title of this seminar is Daring to Ask for More, Personal Keys to Prayer Revival. But before I get into practical keys this afternoon, I want to share a little bit more foundation and some of the things that God has been doing in my life, in the lives of my friends. Joseph was the one that introduced me. We worked together in ministry, and just because that gives the foundation for where we're going and for what God is doing. First off, how many of you were raised with the wonderful ambition to be in the Army? Anybody? Okay, there's one person that raised their hand. Most people don't raise their hands when they ask that question. And you know what? I didn't grow up wanting to be in the Army or the military or anything along that line. I had other ambitions for my life. But check out this quote from Christian Service. Ellen White tells us, every man or woman who has enlisted in Christ's army is a soldier. That means every one of us have been called to be part of God's army. But what are we fighting for as soldiers? Here's two things I believe we are fighting for. One, we are fighting for truth. We are fighting for God's truth to be proclaimed, and we are fighting for the lost. But we cannot do this unless we are wearing our armor. As you know from Ephesians 6, it talks about that. The soul must be barricaded by prayer and study of the Scriptures. Armed with these weapons, Jesus encountered our wily foe on the field of battle and overcame him. So prayer and time in the Word are two very key parts of our being successfully armed. Here's another passage from Ezekiel 22:30. Not only does our own salvation depend on the Word of God, actually I think this is a quote from Ellen White, but we'll reference Ezekiel 22. Not only does our own salvation depend upon our knowledge of the Word of God, but the salvation of others is to a large degree dependent on our faithfulness to this duty. The knowledge of revealed truth is the spiritual weapon by which God is to make us mighty to the pulling down of the strongholds of the enemy. It is through the power of the Word that souls are to be delivered out of darkness. Here we have Ezekiel 22:30. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. You know, God is looking for intercessors. He's looking for people that will stand in the gap. Here's another quote from Inspiration. God has thrust his people into the gap to make up the hedge, to raise up the foundation of many generations. The heavenly intelligences, angels that excel in strength, are waiting, obedient to his command, to unite with human agencies. But are we ready? Are we ready to work with them?
Yes.
Are we ready to be used? Unfortunately, so often we aren't. I just want to share a little bit more of my testimony. I grew up as a Seventh-day Adventist, actually, about five generations back is my heritage. But as some speakers rightly say, we are only first-generation Adventist, right? We have to choose this and embrace it for ourselves. But when I grew up here in the church in North America, I have to admit, I didn't really see a lot of things in the church that attracted me to the church. I mean, it's like, yeah, a lot of amazing things happened in the Bible. God has worked. But what about today? I've heard stories from the past, you know, about revivals and reformations and miracles happening, but I don't see any of that happening today. at least not in the church, and I saw a lot of hypocrisy, saw backstabbing and just different sad things going on. And I just wasn't impressed with what I saw. And incidentally, I didn't really like church. Now, I will say I didn't run away from the church or go and join another church, but it just was not attractive to me. I feel like I was living in the wilderness. And I believe a lot of us in Christianity today get stuck in wilderness Christianity. You know, we are told when the children of Israel were called out of Egypt, did God call the children of Israel out of Egypt to get stuck in the wilderness, or was he calling them to the promised land? He was calling them to the promised land, but so often we get stuck in the wilderness. We're proud of the fact that we've left worldly Egypt behind. I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. I pay my tithe. I do these things. I'm not going out and drinking and smoking and doing all these things the world do or whatever else. You know, I'm proud of that fact, but we're actually living a mediocre Christianity lifestyle. We haven't really embraced the calling that God has called us to with the promised land, and so we're stuck, like the children of Israel, just kind of doing circles in the wilderness. And I feel like for a lot of my early life, even though I came from a very sincere, dedicated home, and I praise God, actually, for godly parents, because my parents did teach me a lot about the power of prayer, and I'm sure that's why I stayed in the church. You know, I remember waking up in the morning and hearing my dad praying, 4 o'clock in the morning, out loud, praying for his children, praying for our family, for our community, and I saw answers to prayer. So I came from a very genuine, authentic Christian home, and I praise God for that. But I just did not see God working in the church. And it affected my parents. It affected me very much. And I know that God wants us to have more. You know, he tells us he has come that we might have life, and we might have life more abundantly. We're not meant to just be building sandcastles in the wilderness. But so often, because that's all we see, that's what we grow content with, that's what we accept. But praise God for the promise from Matthew 5:6. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I'm going to kind of share a little bit, but it's a nutshell of how I feel like God took me from that wilderness experience. I was alive spiritually, but not really thriving. It was more surviving and all of that, and kind of an up and down a spiritual experience. And how God, I feel like, has opened the doors to me, and I'm still discovering. And I mean, it's like an endless, gushing Niagara Falls or Victoria Falls, where you see this picture, you see the comparison between the desert and Victoria Falls. How I have seen what God will do if we will really move forward in faith, if we will really stand upon His Word, if we will really believe what He says. So it's totally changed my life. And I'm just holding on for the adventure. I'm really excited because I see the signs of Jesus coming all around. And I'm really excited to help other people prepare. And that is the passion. That is the passion of my life now. And I just want to challenge you as I begin to share some more things that God has taught me over the last few years. You know, as we listen to different messages and things that people share, it's easy to think, oh, if only so-and-so could hear this message, if my brother could hear it, or my mother could hear it, or my child could hear it, or my husband could hear it, you know, they need to hear this message. I want you, as you listen today, to really ask yourself, what about me? What is in this message for me? How is God calling me to go higher, or deeper, I should say, in my walk with Him? Because, you know, we want to see revival in our church. We want to see revival in our churches, in our families. But it starts with us, personally. If God isn't taking us deeper personally, if God isn't alive and expressing He's alive, but if we are not seeing this in our own lives, it's something with us. We can't blame that on others. And so I just want to challenge you to ask God, how does this apply to me? There's a verse in Ephesians 3:20. It's my favorite all-time verse. And it says, now unto him that's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. You know, I thought about that verse a few years back, and I thought, if God is able to do above all that we ask or think, why are we settling? Why are we content with less, if He is willing to do more than we ask or think, why are we content with less? There's a story of a pastor, or a missionary actually. His name was John Hyde. Maybe some of you have heard of him. He lived back in the early 1800s, and he was a missionary for India, and he just had a passion to see souls brought into the truth. But when he first went to India, there were not that many results happening as a work of his ministry. And he was discouraged, and so he started praying more and getting on his knees more. And as he did, he saw God blessing more and more. But this is the part of the story that's just really has really impacted my life. He became convicted to ask, after God had really been growing his faith for a while, to begin asking for one soul a day, one person a day to be brought to the truth, to accept and have a personal relationship with Jesus. And so he became convicted to pray that prayer over the next year. And when people heard about that, they said, that's kind of presumptuous to ask God for that. Just be thankful for what He gives you. But he was convicted to ask for one soul a day. He fasted and prayed, and he had peace that that's what God was calling him to do. And so he moved forward that year praying for one soul a day. And do you know that God answered that prayer over that next year? He actually saw over 400 people come to know Christ as their personal Savior. Well, the next year, if God has blessed us, do we just settle for what He has done, or do we ask for more? We ask for more. The title of the seminar is Daring to Ask for More. So he began praying that God would do a greater work, and he was convicted to start praying for two souls a day. And so he began praying for two souls a day. And that next year, God brought over 800 people to the gospel as a result of his life and his witness. Well, the next year, instead of asking for three souls a day, he was convicted to ask for four. And you might think, this is wild, this is outrageous. This is a true life story of a man that lived. You can read his testimony in the book called Praying Hyde, the Apostle of Prayer. Just amazing testimony. And he fasted and prayed for a couple weeks before he had clarity that, yes, this is God impressing me to do this. This isn't anything of myself. This is God. So he was praying and he moved forward. And sometimes he wouldn't quite see everyone come in as he had been convicted they were supposed to. And he'd be searching his heart. And, God, is there something in my life that's holding back this blessing? And God would show him something in his life, a little breach or some way that he had grieved the Holy Spirit. And he would make that right, and then God would answer that prayer, and those people would come to the truth. This man was an incredible apostle of prayer. And his fervency and passion pales in comparison to what we see today. He had such a passion for prayer. He actually had a heart shift. His heart actually partially moved from one side of his chest to another, which is a very rare medical condition from what I've been told. And he died at a young age. And I like to say he actually died of a broken heart. He had such a passion and a burden to see souls come to the kingdom. Can you imagine that, having such a passion that you're just on your knees pleading, God, please give me souls for the kingdom? Well, I have to admit, his story has inspired me like none other. And it's also showed me I don't have that passion for souls. I long to see people come to the kingdom. That's what I'm seeking to give my life for, but I recognize I don't have that fervency and passion. His story has just inspired me so much, though. And as I've reflected on it, I thought, well, you know, I don't have the faith at this point to ask for one soul a day for the kingdom, but I would like to see God working in my life every day. I don't want that distant relationship where I can just say, you know, well, yes, last year I had this amazing miracle or this amazing answer to prayer or whatever. I wanted to see that daily. And so I began praying that God would bring an answer to prayer every day as an evidence just that He was with me and I was on track with what He was calling me to do. And I was really seeking His will as well. I don't want to pray this presumptuously, just that He would be glorified. And when I started taking record and keeping track, I began to realize God is doing that in my life. It was amazing. And I'm not talking about answers to prayer like, okay, thank you for waking me up this morning, God. You know, that's not the kind of answer to prayer that I'm talking about. That's something that, by God's grace, He gives us every day. But I'm talking about specific answers to prayer, things that I was praying for people or for provision or things like that. And I began seeing those things happen. It was incredible. You see these papers on the screen over my Bible. I actually, at the time, and I have actually stopped this practice now because I can't keep up with it all, but I would put my prayer request on these little cards, these little colored cards, and I'd put them on a key ring, like a key ring, so you can flip through them just like as if you were memorizing something for a class or what have you. And on the cards, I would also put a Bible verse that went with the prayer request that I was claiming. Because essentially, in a nutshell, when we talk about keys to answered prayer and victory in our life, it has to do with the Word of God and claiming the Word of God, the power of the Word. Because God said it, His Word does not return unto Him void. And when we stand upon His promises, praying according to His will, He will work. God promises that He will honor His word. So this is what I began to do. And then as the prayers began to be answered, I took them off the key ring and I put them in a jar. And they began to fill up the jar. And that is some of the pictures that you see there. And again, like I said, I did this for 2 years, almost 2 years. I think it was a little under 2 years. And every day I had specific answers to prayer, sometimes 4 or 5. I think one day I had 8 that I recorded, very significant answers to prayer. And it was just amazing. It was such a boost of my faith. Some of the exciting things, well, let me share this story first. Practical provision. About this time that I was praying this prayer, I had been asked to write the book, Daring to Ask for More, and was completely feeling at a loss. I can't do this. I don't know how I'm going to do this. And then I also was losing some income that I had relied on, and so I basically didn't have any income. And I began asking God, am I really to write this book? I have no income now. What would you like me to do? Well, at that very time, God began to bring in funds and provisions. But this is just an exciting little testimony of how God provided. I live way out in the country with my family on a farm in the Ozarks of Arkansas. And we were having issues with muddy road and getting stuck in our driveway. And I put on these prayer requests, on these little cards, gravel for my driveway. And I think that may seem really crazy and insignificant, but do you know the Bible says, take no thought what ye shall eat or drink or wherewithal ye shall be clothed. The Heavenly Father cares more for these things. I thought, you know what? I don't have an income. I don't have a way to buy, you know, pay $500 to get gravel. This is one of those things I need, but I'm not going to stress about it. And so I put it on my take no thought list. I called it my take no thought list. And that included my bills, my phone bill and electric bill and different things like that I didn't have money to pay for. But I also included gravel on that list. And I prayed for that every day along with lots of other things for about 3 months. And my dad came knocking on my office door one day and he says, Melody, quick, can you come get in the truck and help me? We need to go down the road to pick up some gravel. And I said, gravel? And he says, yes, the local church, they finished paving their parking lot and they have this extra gravel they're trying to get rid of, and they said we could get it. And I said, did you know that I've been praying for gravel? And he says, no, you didn't tell me. And I said, but I told God. And so we went and picked up that gravel. We actually got 5 truckloads, trailer loads, plus a tractor load of free gravel. We were able to put gravel in our driveway and the parking lot there. And it's just like, wow, such a testimony. Do you know God cares about the gravel that we walk on? Just amazing. I can tell you so many stories of how He's provided like that. But this is just a very unique story that I love to share about His faithfulness. But even more than providing for our physical needs, paying our bills, doing things like this to provide for us as we seek to follow Him by faith and serve Him, is how He wants to provide spiritually. To give us personal victory in our lives, to grow us spiritually, and to bring people into the kingdom. And I've just seen God, amazing things happen in this way as well. I'll tell 2 quick stories before we go on. I had done a seminar at a church not far from where I live. My brother was there with me. This one woman was crying and just broken about her marriage. And I'm going to jump ahead of myself briefly because I'm going to tell you a little bit about what God's been doing in Army Ministries. In Army Bible Camp Ministries, we've seen a lot of marriages being healed and restoration taking place. And so I was praying. I'm doing prayer seminars and things. And I was praying, God, I want to see this happen in my own life too. I see this happening in a corporate setting, but I want to see this happen in our own lives for people that we pray for. So my brother and I have a wonderful, two godly, amazing brothers. One of my brothers was with me, and we just felt convicted to really start lifting up this woman that we had prayed for at this seminar, her and her children, that God would work and bring restoration to that marriage. And 3 weeks later, I went to give a seminar 3 hours away at another church, and this man met us at the door and welcomed us and helped us carry our stuff in. And he began to tell us how excited he was for the prayer seminar. He says, "Your seminar has changed my wife. It's just made such a difference in her life." And he began to describe some more things. And I was like, "Wait a second. Is your name Jeff?" He said, "Yes. How did you know?" He said, I said, "Because we've been praying for you for like 3 weeks now, that God would work and restore your lives." And he was just like so excited. So he was able to be at the seminar that we had that day. We were able to pray over him, and God has restored their marriage and brought them back together. Just so amazing. We had another seminar that we went to. I was working with Marianne Parson with the Arkansas, Louisiana Conference. And we're always praying when we do the seminars, please bring the people that you need to be there. Please bring the people that will be most impacted, or that this will meet their need that day. We had a young man come into the seminar that day that had not been in the church for 10 years. His family was there with us in the seminar. They actually had not seen him for a number of years. And he was just convicted of all days to come into that prayer seminar. And when one of our speakers was speaking, he made the decision to rededicate his life to Christ. And so it's so exciting when we see God working, and I think this is what he is really looking for. He is looking for intercessors. He is looking for intercessors to stand in the gap when there is no intercessor. Now, I want to tell you just briefly a little bit about Army Bible Camp Ministries, just to help you understand what God has been doing. Army is actually two words put together, arm, me. We say arming people with tools for biblical revival or Adventist revival movement for the end time. This is a Bible study ministry. I don't know, did any of you attend the seminar that Pastor Ivor Myers did a few days ago? Okay, Pastor Ivor Myers is the president of Army Ministries, and God really put the idea in his mind to start a Bible study, you know, power-packed Bible study training camp. And that was the whole purpose of the ministry. Not something fancy or elaborate, but just get people studying the Bible and praying together. We were putting together the plans for this for this ministry, but when God first brought the team together, besides Pastor Myers and a couple other individuals on the team, we really did not know what we were doing. We're all amateurs. We just were passionate to see people study the Bible and to pray and to experience personal revival. Excuse me just a second here. I've got so much to share, so hopefully I won't run out of time here. So anyway, we began planning and preparing, but we got up right up to the time when the Army camp was supposed to happen. I think we prepared for like 300 people, and we only had 45 people registered. Keep in mind, this is a brand new event. We didn't really know what we were doing. We hadn't really advertised properly. So we were just praying, "God, please bring the people. We feel like you've inspired us to do this, but you have to do the work." Well, praise God, by the time camp started, we had almost 350 people. God brought the people. It was amazing. So we want to do this ministry, just getting people into the Word and into prayer. We had different seminar speakers. Pastor Myers was the main one, and other speakers as well, just teaching people how to study the Bible. And the point is teaching their personal Bible study methods. You know, because we hear these amazing sermons, we hear these amazing testimonies, and you wonder, wow, how did they come up with that? That was amazing. What were their principles of Bible study? So that was the whole purpose of when we formed Army Bible Camp Ministries, is just to have these different people come and share. Doug Batchelor's been one of our speakers. John Bradshaw's been one of our speakers. We've had many different speakers come, and they just share how they study the Bible. So it's personal, practical training for lay people, youth, members of all age. So we're really excited about this, and we also believed in the power of prayer when we started. But I have to say, we didn't really understand the power of prayer. God brought a young woman to us, Melissa Miranda, to be part of our team. And she was telling us when we were starting that very first camp, she said, we need to be having a prayer, United Prayer Service, every morning before we start the meetings. Well, the meeting started at 7 o'clock in the morning, and we were a little worried about trying to get people to come before 7 o'clock in the morning to a prayer service. So we were a little bit resistant to that initially. But then we said, well, we'll invite people. If they want to come, they can come. So the first morning we had about 20, the next morning about 40, and it just went up until towards the end of camp we had about 100 people coming every day to pray. And we just saw God's Spirit poured out on that group as they were praying. And we saw God's Spirit poured out in the meetings as His Word was coming alive and people were being revived and were just realizing the power in God's Word. And it was just amazing how God worked. And I'm going to share some more personal testimonies here in a minute. But I just want to say, when we move forward by faith, God will provide. If we are following Him, we are working according to His will. When we started this ministry, we didn't have the funds to start it. We were going by faith. We really needed a $10,000 offering at that first camp to make things run. And we had about 350 attendees, as I just told you. That's a lot to receive from that many attendees, a $10,000 offering. We were praying and praying and praying. At the end of camp, God gave us almost $35,000. And He just showed us, this is my will, I want you to move forward. And God has continued to bless amazingly in that department. So I just want to say, He provides. So when we first started, we were having the prayer meetings in the morning. But after that event, we saw we need to have more prayer in this ministry. This can't just be the thing that sandwiches the meeting. So often, prayer is the sandwich. It's the bread that surrounds the main meat of the program. But prayer needs to be more than that. It's not just to be the end pieces. It needs to be part of the whole program. What would God do if we would do that as a church? So the next Army Bible Camp that we had, we actually started a prayer room. And the whole purpose was just to pray for the meetings and to pray that God's Spirit would be poured out and also to pray for the attendees. And we encouraged them to come. And initially, you can see the picture, it was a very small prayer room. But at the next camp we had after that, more people were coming to the prayer room. Sometimes we'd have 60 in the prayer room at a time. And God was blessing. His Spirit was being poured out. We had couples come to us that were actually on the brink of divorce. Talked about marriages being healed. God healed their marriages and brought them back together. And these are the testimonies that inspired me so much in my own personal life that I began praying for that as well. We've had children come into the prayer room and just be so excited to pray together that they went back and they pulled their families. You have to come to the prayer room and pray with us. And we just saw revival happening in the prayer room. We had teenagers coming in and just like, wow, I've grown up in the church, I've gone to these Bible camps and these things, but I always felt like I was missing something, and now I know what it is. It's the power of prayer. And so we saw seeing God working that way. You know, I think it's really interesting. In Mark 11:17, we're told, it is written, my house shall be called of all nations a house of prayer. Of all things, God emphasizes. I mean, it could be a house of entertainment. It can be a house of, or this is what we often make it, of different things. But God says, my house should be called of all nations a house of prayer. What would God do if we truly made His house a house of prayer? In heavenly places, we're told there's a mighty power in prayer. Our great adversary is constantly seeking to keep the troubled soul away from God. An appeal to heaven by the humblest saint is more to be dreaded by Satan than the decrees of cabinets or the mandates of kings. So we began to see more and more testimonies in the prayer room. We had a young boy come to us, 21 years old. He had been smoking since he was 13, and he wanted to gain the victory over that, but he didn't know how. He came to camp. Of course, we don't want smoking on the campus. And so I think after he'd been there a day or so, he began smoking. Well, instead of kicking him out and sending him home, one of our staff members said, let's go to the prayer room and pray that God can give you victory. So they were praying together for a couple hours. And then it was time for lunch. And the staff member said, do you want to go and eat? He says, no, I need to stay and pray. And so he did. And he ended up staying 4 hours. And he came out of that and he says, I believe God has given me the victory over my nicotine habit. And he went the rest of that camp with no temptation to smoke. God actually took that desire away. Can God do that? Amen. Amen. He can. That is a supernatural victory that he gave. I want to share another testimony. We had another man that came into the prayer room. And he was married. He had what I call an eye problem. It was a lust problem, a problem with his thoughts. But he didn't share this with any of our team. He was just praying. He's like, God, I'm married. I want to just have eyes for my wife. Please forgive me. Please help me to gain the victory over this. And so he was praying and praying for this. Several days he was coming in praying about this. He also had a physical eye problem. He wore glasses. He could not see without glasses. I think 3 days into the camp, we were almost to Sabbath, he came out of the prayer room. And again, we didn't know what was happening until he shared the testimony later. And he just knew God had given him a new heart and a new spirit. And he was just so happy and radiant. The next morning, he was walking to Bible class, and he suddenly realized that he was not wearing his glasses. As God had healed his heart spiritually, he also healed his physical eyesight as well. And that's just a testimony to me of that verse we shared early. Now unto him that's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. You know, we're asking for these things, and God wants to do so much more. Now when it comes to physical healing, we know it's God's will to heal us, but we don't always know the timing of that healing. And I share that with people when we pray for people. It may be for God's glory and honor to heal us instantly. It may be for His glory and honor to heal us gradually. And it may be for His glory and honor to wait to the second coming to heal us. We don't know the timing, but we know He wants to heal. But He still is alive today. He still works miracles today. And these are some of the testimonies. Here's one more testimony I will share. We had a young woman named Michelle. She's actually here with us at the GC session, and God is using her in a mighty way. But when she first came to us, you see the picture on the left? We did not know if she was a boy or a girl. You just couldn't tell. You're like talking to her, you're like, is this a boy or is this a girl? Like, this is really embarrassing. I don't know who I'm talking to. And it turned out she had been a lesbian for like 15 years, something like that, and hadn't planned to attend the Army Bible Camp that she came to, but somehow was convicted to come. Her family paid her way to her for her to come, and God began to move on her heart. She came to the next one we had a few months later, and she made the decision to surrender that lifestyle to God, to totally turn and walk a new way. And these are pictures of her learning to dress as a woman. She's a beautiful young woman, but she hadn't dressed like a female for years. And now she's gone to AFCO program, and she's continuing to be used and beginning to share her testimony, and just on fire for God and what God has done in her life. So the things that we may say, this is impossible. Nothing is impossible with God. God is able to work. God is able to change. So many different testimonies I could share. You know, we had the prayer room, and then God was blessing, and then we were convicted to start having an all-night prayer session during the Bible conference. This is, like I said, a 4.5-day conference, if I didn't mention that earlier. So it's just a very short, power-packed weekend that we had. And one of the nights, we would have an all-night prayer meeting. And that has been one of the highlights of the events. You know, in the past, we know that our Adventist pioneers had many all-night prayer meetings pleading for God to work. And God did work. We need to be having more of these type of prayer sessions and just holding on by faith and claiming what God will do. So I'm going to move on from what God's been doing with Army. Since 2009, we've had, I think, over 24 events worldwide. We just had a Army Bible Camp in Dominican Republic just like a couple weeks ago with over 1,000 attendees, and God's been really blessing. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9 says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so much higher are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Well, we just saw how God was working in the prayer ministry, and as a result, we began getting invitations for our prayer team to travel and work with different conferences and camp meetings and different events. And some of my friends and I in Army just began praying that God would help expand this and take this to a larger field. And not long after we began praying that, I actually got a call from Jerry and Janet Page at the GC with the Ministerial Association. And they had just come into office. Elder Wilson had just been elected. And I just praise God for Elder Wilson's prayerful focus and leadership, because he really wanted to see more prayer with the World Church. And as a result of that, he brought Pages on board. And then Jerry and Janet Page have been very special friends and mentors to me in prayer ministry back before I got into ministry. They have really influenced and impacted my life. And so as God's been working and blessing, they said, Melody, can you come and help us? We need prayer support here at our yearly annual council meetings. And that's the yearly meeting in the fall that happens every year where the world leaders come together. I think about 400 or 500 delegates come together. And so we went, and God really blessed during that first annual council that we got to be there. We had different leaders come to us and say, you know, we've been coming to these annual council business meetings with the World Church for years, and we've never felt the power of the Holy Spirit as we have this year. We can really see a difference. And so that was so exciting to see. So we did that for, I think, 2 years, because they kept asking us to come back with our prayer team for those meetings. And the beginning of the next year, I had just really been praying and fasting and just seeking to go deeper in my walk with God, because God is blessing, but I'm continually, He's given me a hunger and a thirst to ask for more and to seek for more. And so I was praying and fasting for 21 days based on the story in Daniel where Daniel was wrestling and praying for blessings. And it says the blessing was held up for 21 days. Michael was wrestling. And before he broke through, so I was just praying for my own spiritual life, that God would grow and take it deeper. And during that time, God convicted me, why don't you go and bring the team? You've been going during the annual council, you know, just for those 5 days or whatever. Why don't you go and take the prayer team to the World Church headquarters and fast and pray for 3 weeks on behalf of our leaders? Lift up the arms of our leaders. You know, we're told, Exodus 17:12, I think it is, when the Joshua and Israel were fighting in the valley with the Amalekites, Moses was up on the mountain with his arms up, but they were weary. He couldn't hold them up. And so Aaron and Hur came and held up his arms. And that story really impressed me. And I thought, we need to be praying more for our leaders. Yes, we're doing that as a church. Many, many people are praying. I know that. But what about going there in person and just bathing those meetings in prayer and just lifting up the arms of our leaders? Well, it was such a wild idea. I thought about it for a long time, but I never said anything about it, not till the summer, just a little bit before that next annual council. And Jerry and Janet, Pastor Jerry and Janet, were talking about coming back. And I said, you know, this is kind of a strange idea, and I don't know if it could work out or if we could get permission for this, but I just feel really convicted to bring a prayer team and just to pray for 3 weeks, not just the week. And they're like, why didn't you say anything about this before? We need this. This would be awesome. Can you handle dedicating the time to do that? Well, I was doing full-time ministry by this time. I had walked away from what I had been doing before. I didn't mention in the beginning I'm a registered nurse by profession. I graduated from Southern Adventist University in 2003 and worked as a nurse for about 6 or 8 years. And then God has called me into full-time ministry with His prayer ministry and Army Bible Camp ministries, and just began having so many things happen in my life, I couldn't keep working. It was a matter of, like, are you going to keep working or are you going to work for me? And so I had moved on. And so I had the time to do that. And so I began praying that God would bring teammates. And He did. He brought teammates that were able to do that for 3 weeks. And we began praying that God would open the doors that we could actually get into the GC and pray for the leaders, because this is, you know, the world headquarters for the church. And I was convicted we needed to come in the middle of the night and pray over the departments and what was happening when they weren't there, so we wouldn't disturb them. And so we asked for that. We weren't sure if that was going to happen, but then God opened the doors and they gave us the security passes and permission to come in and pray during the night. And we had a full prayer team, I think 5 or 8 of us there, that first year praying, and we would come in the morning. And I'm sharing this testimony. Keep in mind, I'm sharing this testimony not to give any glory to any individuals. I am praying that it will be an inspiration to all of you in this room to go back to your conferences, your churches, wherever you are, and lift up the arms of your leaders. You know, I just think, if we would do this as a church, if we would fast and pray for our leaders, because these men and women are on the front lines, and they are dealing with more temptations, more spiritual assaults, more things than we can even imagine. And they need to be lifted up. It's so easy when we don't like what they're doing to criticize them, to complain, to throw rocks and say, you know, I don't support you, and you begin to get other people not to support them, and it's a downhill spiral. But I believe God has called us to pray. God is working, and He wants us to lift up our leaders. So my prayer in sharing this testimony, I didn't share it for a long time because I didn't want anyone to know what we were doing. I wanted it to be an underground work. People at the GC didn't even know for a long time that we were coming in and doing. But I'm just praying it will inspire more people to do this on behalf of their churches. So we'd come in the morning at 3 o'clock in the morning, and we would start downstairs. There's a beautiful mural of Jesus in the narrow way in the Ellen G. White estate. And we just surrender our hearts to God afresh that morning and say, God, please use us. There's nothing special about us, but we are just pleading that your Spirit would go through this building. And as we pray for people, Father, that you would work and bring miracles in this church. And so we would just resurrender our lives to God. We would make sure there's nothing between us. You know, a couple of the mornings, some of us teammates were having little issues, and we actually ended up staying in the basement of the building for an hour or two until we got those issues resolved between us. And then, wow, it was powerful. The prayer walk and what happened that day as we went through the building. So we'd go through the building. We're praying through the different departments, and we would end right outside Elder Wilson's office where the bottom picture is, lifting up him and the presidential leadership. And it was just a life-changing experience for all of us. And I began calling this initiative Praying for Rain. We're praying for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit from Zechariah 10:1 that says, ask ye, ask for rain, and he will send showers. And more and more as we prayed, we saw more and more blessings happening at the World Church. And it's just been so inspiring to see presidents and leaders and different workers coming and sharing what God is doing. Things that we prayed for 1 year, we've actually done this for 3 years now. We started in 2010, I think, was we did two annual councils, and then 2011, and then 2012 was when we started 3 weeks of prayer and fasting. We did that 2012, 13, and 14. So 5 years now. And we've just seen God working in so many amazing ways. We had departmental leaders. They didn't know we were there at the time. But Janet Page slipped and said something about the prayer team being there. And they said, oh, that's what's making a difference. She shared, we've been having struggles in our department, but for the last couple weeks, things have changed and God has been working, and we couldn't figure out what was going on. We had another woman come and share with us something else we were praying for. As we were praying for our leaders, we're like, God, we see your Holy Spirit here working, but we're asking that you would take our leaders deeper in their walk with you. And if there are any people that are here working at the GC headquarters that don't have that walk with you that they need, please convict them of that and take them deeper. And during that time, we had a girl come to us and share how she had been convicted. She came to work for the World Church, but she didn't have the relationship with God that she needed, and she was seeking him again and beginning to go deeper in her walk with him. And so that was so exciting to see. Here's a quote I alluded to earlier. We may have had a measure of the Spirit of God, but by prayer and faith we are continually to seek for more of the Spirit. So these are some of the pictures as our prayer team was going through on Sabbaths. Rather than praying, we would go through the whole building just singing praise songs. It was so powerful. I don't know if any of you were in the prayer room the other day when we had prayed for a while and then we just began singing praise songs. Ellen White says, singing is as much an act of worship as is prayer. And personally, in my own life, especially since I live alone and I don't have anybody to offend in the morning when I have my morning and devotional time, I will often sing just as a part of my worship to God. I just feel so much closer to him as I'm singing praise songs, and it's just such a powerful thing. So it's been so neat to pray with church leaders and to see what God is doing in answer. I think I might have shared this before, but you know, early in my life, and I think we may just grow up with this mentality, we think, oh, there's so many issues or problems. It may be in your workplace, it may be in the church, or it may be, if only I was in a position of control, I would change. I would do this different. I would do this different. You know, we have these different ideas that we say we would do things different and there would be more success. But I have come to realize over the last few years that God has given each one of us one of the greatest keys to see success in our church and in our workplace. I have a friend here. She's praying during the GC session, and she's seeing God work miracles in her workplace. She's a doctor, bringing patients to God, bringing her co-workers to a deeper conviction with God as she's been praying for them. We're told prayer is a heaven-ordained means of success. Appeals, petitions, and treaties between man and man move men and act a part in controlling the affairs of nations. But prayer moves heaven. It's just amazing to see the power in prayer. Well, as God was blessing during that first GC, right after that, Pastor Paul Ratzar, the division president of South Africa, asked us to take the prayer team there to work with their year-end division meetings. And we not only prayed with the leaders every day, God worked really powerfully during that time, and it was such a special experience, but we also had a prayer room there during their division meetings. And he said something very profound. We were in the prayer room for like 8 hours. It's very exhausting. Sometimes we had people in there praying with us, and sometimes we were just in there interceding, God, please pour out your spirit on these meetings. It was really interesting when we were called to work with the SID that first time. I was thinking, why are they calling us? God is working amazingly in this division, as he is in many other divisions around the world. But I recognized when God is working, they're not content. They want to see more. They want to see more blessings poured out. And that's why they called us to come. And so that was such an inspiration to me. But Pastor Ratzar came into the prayer room after we'd been there for many hours. And I was just saying, wow. Being here in the prayer room all day is hard work. You know, it's a little bit emotionally exhausting because you're investing yourself. You know, with true prayer, you're really investing yourself. You're not just reciting rhythms or things that rhymes or anything like that. You are praying and pleading, God, please work. And this is what he said, and I have never forgotten it. I've been sharing it with people ever since. He says, you know, Melody, prayer is our most important work, but you know why more people don't pray? It's because true prayer is such hard work. It is easier to work than pray, and so we continue to work in our own strength, rejoicing when one or two people come to Christ, when if we would be on our faces before God in prayer, he would do the work and it would be in his strength, and we would see thousands converted, for today there are only a few. I thought, wow, what amazing wisdom, and how true that is. When the church awakes to the sense of her holy calling, many more fervent and effective prayers will ascend to heaven for the Holy Spirit to point out the work and duty of God's people regarding the salvation of souls. You know, we are living, as you already know, in one of the most solemn periods, I believe, in Earth's history. Ellen White tells us that. The destiny of Earth's teeming multitudes is about to be decided. Our own future well-being and also the salvations of other souls depend upon the course which we now pursue. Every follower of Christ should earnestly inquire, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? We need to humble ourselves before the Lord with fasting and prayer and to meditate much upon his word. We should now seek a deep and living experience in the things of God. We have not a moment to lose. Events of vital importance are taking place around us. We are on Satan's enchanted ground. Now, I just want to share, as I continue to share these thoughts and slides, I will actually post the PDF to these slides on our website, 100 Days of Prayer. So if you want to go and download them all together as a PDF file, you can see them, you can see the quotes, because I know that you won't always be able to get the quotes clearly while I'm speaking them. But just to say, I'll provide those to you. We can email those to you as well, but I'll try to put them on the website. Or I will. I will put them on the website. In the last day events, we're told, a revival of true godliness among us is the greatest and most urgent needs. To seek this should be our second work. No, it should be our first work. That's right. There must be an earnest effort to obtain the blessing of the Lord, not because God is not willing to bestow his blessing upon us, but because we are unprepared to receive it. Wow. I don't know about you, but I do not want to miss that blessing. I want to be prepared to receive it. Many of you probably heard about the Welsh revival. This is one of the testimonies I heard about growing up, and I just thought, wow. Father, what could happen if we could have this experience again? Let me share just a few details of that revival that happened in Wales back in 1904. The Spirit of God took hold of Wales by storm. In 5 months, 500,000 people became Christians. Taverns went bankrupt for lack of patronage. Unwed pregnancies practically disappeared. Judges were given white gloves, not a case to try. No robberies, no burglaries, no rapes, no murders, no embezzlements. Can you imagine having such a problem? Wouldn't that be awesome to have that type of problem today? Crime had simply stopped. District councils held emergency meetings to decide what to do with so many police with nothing to do. Some got creative. Instead of patrolling football, soccer games, or the pubs at night, they began singing in the churches. So many coal miners turned their lives over to Jesus and stopped using foul language that the horses used in the mines slowed down production, not knowing what was being said to them. In many places, dance halls, theaters, and gambling dens were closed or emptied. New churches began to spring up everywhere. Family altars were restored, and the spirit of prayer grew in intensity until anyone could cross the land and find a midday prayer meeting going on in almost any town. It was estimated that 50,000 decisions for Christ were made in 1 week during the height of this revival. As you study this revival, you see just prayer groups were going on. Even all-night prayer meetings were restored, bringing many congregations to prayer. And this revival spread to many of the English-speaking countries around the world. Its impact, as they say, may have exceeded any known previous awakening in history. But you know there's a day coming when we are going to see an even greater outpouring than what they saw in Wales. And so as we prepare for that and pray for that, I study these type of things and I say, God, what brought that to pass? How can we see that experienced in our day? How did this revival start? The man that was actually very influential in this was a man named Evan Roberts. And he had a very simple but convicting message. This is what he was convicted to share with the very first church in Laha, Wales, where the revival began. I actually had the opportunity to go and find that church, and it was just a blessing to see where this began. This is what he shared. You must confess any known sin to God and make right any wrong done to others. You must put away any doubtful habit. You must obey the Spirit of God promptly, and you must confess your faith in Christ publicly. These are the four things that God convicted him to share. And as a result of that, and this didn't just happen overnight, this man was praying for years that God would use him. He was denying himself for years. His friends would go out and party, play on the river and things, and he would go and pray. He would be asked to do other things, and he would go and seek God. This man was praying for years before God used him to help spark this revival. He wrote, "We must rid the churches of all bad feeling, all malice, envy, prejudice, and misunderstandings. Bow not in prayer until all offenses have been forgiven. But if you feel you cannot forgive, bend to the dust and ask for a forgiving spirit. You shall get it then." And, you know, this is backed up by the Bible and by Spirit of Prophecy. Ellen White tells us there is nothing that Satan fears so much as that the people of God shall clear the way by removing every hindrance so that the Lord can pour out His Spirit upon a languishing church and an impenitent congregation. I am so convicted that if we as a church would have this Spirit today, God's Spirit would be poured out. It could not be contained. It could not be restrained. But because of our pride, we are not able to experience this as we should. You know, as we pray together, you can't backbite each other like you can otherwise. You can't wound each other. You can't quarrel and fight with one another when you're praying for one another. When you recognize the personal burdens you're bearing, I've just seen revival happening in churches. As we are seeking to help churches learn to pray together, make those wrongs right. It's just amazing what it will do, and I believe it would do so much more if we, as a whole corporate body, would embrace this. So I've gone on and on sharing testimonies. Now, hopefully, in the remaining minutes that we have, I can share some of the keys that I believe will really help us personally in this process. We all admit we're in a crisis. We know that. We're well aware of that. You know, we're told that Elijah was in a crisis as well, and it was because he was a man of large faith that God could use him in a crisis in the history of Israel. And he just reached out and grasped the promises of God. He would not let go, and we're told that what he was enabled to do, all would be able to do in their sphere of influence. Faith such as this is needed in the world today. Faith that will lay hold on the promises of God's word and refuse to let go until heaven hears. I have so many testimonies I could share, and I'm going to move on. This is from Bangladesh, and just seeing how God worked as we were praying there at a small orphanage. I really believe that the small belief we have in the power of prayer is evidenced by the little time we give it. I don't know if you catch what I said just there. If we truly believed in the power of prayer, we would spend time in prayer. We would realize we are investing in a bank account that is reaping and will give gold. But the problem is since we don't always experience those answers instantaneously, we give up before we see the reward. We give up before we see the answers. If we really understood what prayer is, we would invest more time. And I believe the same is true in spending time with God. The small appreciation we have for the love of God is evidenced by the little time we spend with Him. So often it's not, "Oh, Father, I want to spend more time with you. How can I make more time with you?" It's like, okay, how much time do I need to spend with God to get by? How much time do I spend with God so that my life doesn't fall apart? We just live in survival mode. If we truly understood who God was, the amazing God and King He is, the best friend, our heavenly love, we would be spending so much time with Him. Here is a quote, if I can get it to come forward here, from Acts of the Apostles. Actually, I think this is from the intro to my book, Daring to Ask for More. And those of you that got the book, and those of you that haven't gotten, I forgot to mention a lot of the things I'm sharing actually come from the book, Daring to Ask for More, as well. These stories, these principles, so you can find that there. In Acts of the Apostles, Ellen White writes, "They claim little when they might claim much, for there is no limit to the promises of God. We are living in the last days of Earth's history, and if the gospel is going to go to all the world and Jesus is going to return, things cannot continue as they have been any longer. We need a much deeper spiritual experience than we have yet imagined possible. We need a much deeper prayer life. We need a much deeper faith in God's word. The reality is that we've settled for being spiritual dwarfs when God has called us, modern-day Israel, to become spiritual giants, standing in the gap, interceding for the lost." In John chapter 11, we see the story of the raising of Lazarus. And I think there's a really profound principle that we see in this story, and I'll just share it with you very briefly. I'm not going to take time to look it up because I still have a lot of things to share as we begin talking about keys. But this is a big part of it. In John chapter 11, we see Lazarus was about to die, and Mary and Martha called for Jesus to come. But he didn't come. He waited. 4 days, Lazarus died. He'd been in the grave 4 days. Jesus came. And when he got there, Martha came to Jesus. And he said, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." In this story, we see how Martha is expressing faith in the God of yesterday. If you had been here, God wouldn't have, my brother would not have died. I know you could have kept him from dying. Then Jesus speaks to her and she says, "But I believe in the resurrection." You can raise him from the dead. She says, "You can do what you will," but then she expresses, "in the resurrection." And here we see Martha expressing faith in, I believe, the God of the future. She believes when Jesus comes back to the resurrection, he would raise Lazarus again. I want us to think about how this applies to our life today. We've grown up, many of us in the church, hearing the Bible stories, the Red Sea, how God brought the Israelites to the Promised Land, all the different things. We talk as Seventh-day Adventists about the great hope we have, how we are going to see a day coming when the Holy Spirit's going to be poured out, when we're going to see miracles and a mighty movement. But reading the story awakened my eyes to something. You know, we tend to put God in the God of the past and the God of the future. But we serve a living God today. Amen. Amen. We serve a God that is alive and wants to work today, just as He has in the past. But the problem is we don't allow Him to. We limit Him by our unbelief. We limit Him by our lack of faith. Do we believe in a God that is living and all-powerful today? There's a story that occurred just recently in Vietnam. There was a group praying, and they had a house church, and they were just praying that God would work in a more powerful way among them. And they began being burdened to pray for this church, or not for this church, for this village. It was like 100 miles away. And the reason they began praying was that some members in that house church were actually had family from that village 100 miles away. And so they had connections. And they began praying that God would bring a believer to that village. There were no Christians in that village, no Adventists in that village. Well, not long after they began praying, their relative, Yen, came to the city where they lived. And she was having health problems. Turns out she was having some type of stomach cancer, I think. And she went to get medical help, and they told her there was nothing that they could do. And so she was basically sent home to die. But before she was, they invited her to their house church group, and they began introducing her to Jesus. And she just grasped a hold of that and began reading the Word and was just so excited for the life that she found in Jesus. Even though she was sick and dying and she couldn't eat, she was just so excited to find Jesus. Well, this woman did eventually go back to her home. And things kept getting worse and worse. And they were praying. They're like, God, we were praying for a believer to be in that village. Now we have one, but she's about to die. God, please, can you do something with this woman's life? Well, the sister, the unbelieving sister, called the pastor of this house church and said, you need to prepare to come to her funeral. She's about to die. And the pastor told the sister, we have been praying that God will heal her, and we believe that He has the power to do so. And he said, go and get Yen's Bible, and I want you to turn to such and such a passage. Seems like it was Psalms 31, but I'm not sure if my memory is correct on that. He said, turn to such and such a passage and read these verses and pray. Pray these verses and put Yen's name in the passage. Well, the sister kind of scoffed at that idea. They hung up the phone and they prepared to go. They didn't know what they were going to find. And they're praying to God, God, please, please intervene. They got there a couple days later and they found out Yen had died. They wrapped her up, cleaned her up, wrapped her, preparing her for burial. And the sister remembered what the pastor had said about those passages in the Bible. And so she went and found the Bible and she said, well, nothing else worked. Maybe there's something to this. So she opened the Bible, she found the passage that they told her, she put Yen's name in it. And as she read the passage from the Word of God, Yen began to move and kick the covers off. And she sat up, just like what happened in the Bible, and asked for food. And Yen was restored. Not only brought back to life, but completely physically restored. This is so hard to imagine and believe. This is a true story that has happened just within the last couple years. And as a result of that, people in the village, of course, could not believe what happened with this woman and began to ask and inquire questions. And now there are a number of people in this village that are studying the truth as a result of what happened. So do we serve a living and alive God today? I believe we don't see more miracles because of our doubt and because of our unbelief. And we don't know what God wants to do, but I know that He wants to do a whole lot more than we see Him do. How do we strengthen faith? We're told in the Bible, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. In order to strengthen our faith, we must often bring it in contact with the Word. But I believe one of our biggest roadblocks to growing in faith is our doubt. We actually limit what God can do in our lives because of unbelief. We limit what He wants to do. Matthew 13:58 says, He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Ellen White tells us in Patriarchs and Prophets, page 657, every failure on the part of the children of God is due to their lack of faith. Think about that. When we are seeking to do God's will, to fulfill something that He has asked us to do, He has promised that He will provide. He has promised that He will make a way. But because of our faulty, wavering faith, we do not go forward and see Him work. You know, there's a saying here in the States, you may have heard it before, the sky is the limit. In other words, that actually is a broad statement, like the sky is the limit. You know, do whatever you want, follow your dreams, the sky is the limit. Well, I really believe the sky is not the limit. There is no limits with what God wants to do. He wants to do amazingly, abundantly above. I already shared this passage from Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. And as we talk about how much higher God's thoughts are than ours, we can't even comprehend the physical universe that we live in. We can't even comprehend the magnitude of the physical universe. And you can see some numbers here I have up on the screen, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. But we live in a universe so vast that human science can hardly even comprehend it. And yet, that is just a tip of who our God is. How much more does He want to work for us spiritually? You know, the thing that I think is so amazing about God is, although He created the universe, stretched out the heavens by His great power, as it tells us in Jeremiah 32:17, He knows the names of the stars, He numbered them, but He knows how many hairs you have on your head. He knows the desires that you have in your hearts. He knows the heartaches you have. There are no impossible situations that you face. He knows those silent tears that you cry. You know, if God was so faithful to solve the largest problem that we have in sin, don't we think He's faithful enough to handle the battles in our life? He is. I'm going to skip through a couple slides here. I think if I'm correct, the seminar goes till about 1:45, and I still have a few things that I want to share here. I talked about being called out of Egypt and how He wants to do so much more in our lives. And I'm going to talk about five quick things here. Why we live in the wilderness spiritually and what the remedy is for that. The first reason that I believe that we live in the wilderness spiritually is because we don't take time to eat and drink. You know, we think if we create new methods, new evangelistic things, God will really work. But you know what? God is really waiting for surrendered men and women. He is waiting for people to get into His Word and take Him at His Word. He's waiting for people to get on their knees. He does not need new methods. He needs converted men and women. This is why we don't see God work today, is because we're not taking time to eat His Word. We're not taking time to drink His Word. We're not taking time to spend with Him in prayer. So the first key is prioritize, making God your first priority. And when I talk about this, I'm encouraging people. You know, when you get up in the morning, there's so many distractions that come across our plate, especially with all the modern technology we live with here in the Western world. It's just like you wake up, there's text messages, there's emails, there's a TV that we can turn on, all these different things. God is asking Him to be first. He's asking us to make Him first in our day. I'm not just talking about making Him first in our life. I'm talking about when you wake up in the morning, make God first. Before you turn on the news, before you turn on music, before you turn on distracting things, or you see what happened during the night, or who wrote you here or sent this, make time with God first. You know, if you do that, you will see, you will reap amazing rewards. You know, we can say, well, God knows our heart. He does know our heart. And He knows how desperately weak we are and how much that we need to spend time with Him. Good things are often the enemy of the best thing. Do you know that? You know, we rationalize about doing things and we say, well, this is a really good choice. If you knew what people I know are doing, you'd say, I'm making a really good choice. You know, I'm not doing anything wrong. But you know that it's the mundane things of life, the minor matters of life, that are actually limiting God's best in our life. It's all those things that consume and take away what God really wants to do in our lives. And that is His agenda, to get us busy with the minor, minor matters of life. I'm not going to tell you this story. But I just want to share, as we already know, that there is a terrible force taking place over the world that is seeking to rob us of our time with God. And we have to fight against that, but we don't have to do that with our strength. If we turn to God, He will help us. We have to take time with Him to think, to pray, to wait upon God for a renewal of physical, mental, and spiritual power. Not a pause for a moment in His presence, but personal contact with Christ, to sit down in companionship with Him. This is our great need. I think I already shared this. Good things are the enemy of the best. Unfortunately, Satan knows the power that there is in God's Word. He knows the power that there is when we pray. In fact, he knows better than most Christians the unlimited spiritual possibilities that are within our grasp if we look to God in faith. Because of this, he will do anything he can to keep us from genuine faith-filled prayer. As we already know, at the sound of fervent prayer, we're told Satan's whole host trembles. They tremble because they know they will suffer loss. The second reason I believe we live in the wilderness spiritually is we embrace a form. We're content with a form of godliness without the power. If we played a movie screen right now, or put up a movie screen and played a movie of what happened in your life over the last 2 weeks, what you said in private, what you listened to in your car or on your headset, or how you spoke to your mother or father or your spouse, would that be something that you would want to be displayed for all of us to see? Probably not. So often we are doing things backstage, behind the scenes, that we would be ashamed of if we all knew. And you know, it doesn't matter so much what we know about each other, but what matters is what God knows. Because God sees the heart. And I believe until we see a return of primitive godliness that we are praying for as a people, we have to stop being people of form. We have to stop following a religion of form, like we're told about in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. We need to stop being pretenders. We need a revival of primitive godliness. Carl Bates, former president of the Southern Baptist Convention, once said, "If God were to take the Holy Spirit out of our midst today, about 95% of what we are doing in our churches would go on, and we would not know the difference. Yet if God had taken the Holy Spirit out of the midst of the first Christian community, about 95% of they were doing, what they were doing would have ceased immediately." Can you imagine that? How much are we working in our own strength without the power of the Holy Spirit? The second thing, this also goes with embracing a form, is we're content with breaches. And this means we allow Satan to come in and put wedges that hold back the Spirit of God in our lives. I'm going to talk about a couple specific breaches right here. And I'm sorry, I'm kind of rushing through these things as I want to get through these things. I've actually put a couple presentations together. I thought I have an hour and so many minutes, I've got plenty of time. But it always goes faster than you think. There's a lot of spiritual breaches that we have in our lives. You can see some of them here. Let's just look at a couple of them. Ungodly mindsets. I read this book a little while back called Respectable Sins. And I thought, oh, this is going to be interesting. What kind of things will we have when we talk about respectable sins? Look at some of these things that are talked about in this book. Anxiety, frustration, discontentment, unthankfulness, judgmental spirit, backbiting, pride, selfishness, lack of self-control, impatience, anger, resentment, envy, jealousy, sins of the tongue. Now, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of us struggle with these things? Wow! So convicting to my heart. You know, we think, because we all struggle with them, this is just natural. This is the way we are. This is no big deal. This is just the things we struggle with as Christians. But do you know, according to the Word of God, none of these things are acceptable for Christians? God's Word speaks against these things, and yet we allow them in our lives. These are little breaches. We are guilty of respectable sins. Let's talk about satanic strongholds. Oh, there's just a story that I was going to share about satanic strongholds. I'll leave that list up if you want to take a picture of it. My friend David's a missionary in South America. He's on this bus traveling over the mountains, and this person sitting beside him, so he starts to ask him questions. What do you do? What do you do? Well, it turns out that he had a witch doctor sitting next to him, and the man began to boast. yes, I have power. You know, if you would like to get this beautiful woman to come into your life, I could actually cast a spell, break up your family, and bring someone else into your life. And David's like, no, you couldn't. You couldn't do that in my family. And he says, yes, I could. They begin to argue on the bus. And the witch doctor says, well, let me ask you some questions. Do you watch soap operas and different things like this? And he listed some popular movies and programs for the region. David says, no. He says, do you ever look at pornography? David says, no. He says, do you ever listen to this music? And he names some music popular to the region, worldly music. And David says, no. And he began to see where this conversation was going. The man began to ask him more and more questions. And David said, no. He finally said, you're right. I can't touch your family. But if you ever take part in any of these things, that gives me a foothold, and I can exercise all the power of the world over you and your family. You ever wonder why we see so much tragedy happening in our lives and churches? I believe it's because there are little footholds that allow the enemy to come in and wreak havoc in our lives that we do not even realize are breaches. In Christian service, we're told there must be no pretense or form in the lives of those who have so sacred and solemn a message as we have been called to bear. The world is watching Seventh-day Adventists because it knows something of their profession of faith and of their high standard. And when it sees those who do not live up to their profession, it points at them with scorn. There cannot be any pretense in our lives. We have to ask God to take all that away, to give us new hearts. Another one that we seldom think about, you know, we can think, well, I'm not in ungodly relationships, and I'm a pretty upstanding Christian, and I don't have any of these satanic strongholds in my life. But another breach in our life are sins or omission, sins of omission. And we have to ask for God to take us deeper in our walk with Him, because we don't even recognize our need. Our need of seeking after Him with all of our hearts. A need of complete heart surrender. A need of abhorrence for our sins. And I'm continually reminded of my great need when I look at these things and I pray about these things. And it can seem very overwhelming. And you may be watching this today and thinking, wow, I am just so far away. Where do I even begin? I just want to encourage you. You know, we serve an amazing God. And He came into the world to save sinners, and that's you and me. But we need to recognize our sin and recognize we need a Savior. And as we reach out to Him and say, Lord, help me, I don't even know where to begin. I don't even know what to do. None of us are going to get to heaven because we did such and such and such right. The Bible tells us, Ephesians 2:8-9, for we are saved by grace. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This is not a religion about works. This is a religion of faith. But we have to recognize our need. We have to recognize what we need Christ to do. In the whole satanic force, there's not power to overcome one soul who in simple faith trusts themselves on Christ, casts himself on Christ. But we must have a knowledge of ourselves, a knowledge that will result in contrition before we can find pardon and peace. It is only he who knows himself to be a sinner that Christ can save. I have a whole list of breaches that I put in the book, Daring to Ask for More, and I know there are many, and they're not like this catalog of lists for you to go through, but they're things to help convict us and say, God, take me deeper. Show me, are there areas in my life that I haven't thought about that I need to surrender to you? I could tell you a couple more stories just about how God wants to give us victory in these areas. I'm not going to share these stories now. But one of the biggest keys is we have to watch and pray. We have to read and feed upon the Word of God. And if we're not living up to the light that we have received, we're not going to receive greater light. You know, we're told in the future, the latter rain is actually going to be poured out upon us as a church. But there are going to be some. It's going to fall all around us, and we're not even going to receive it. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be part of that group. I'm going to put all this on the website, so let's get through. So we got to remove the breaches in our lives. We got to let go of the form. The fourth reason, we have five, we're almost done. We accept despair. We give up too easily. We don't endure when we don't see the answers to prayer. All through the Bible, you see stories of people persevering. You see them holding on by faith. And as they do, we see how God works and how He answers prayer. And I believe He allows a lot of these testimonies to encourage our faith. I asked the Lord why there was no more faith and power. And it says in Israel, I put the Adventist church, and He said, "You let go of the arm of the Lord too soon. Press your petitions to the throne and hold on by strong faith." I love this passage from Christ's Object Lessons. This has helped to encourage me so much. There is no danger that the Lord will neglect the prayers of His people. The danger is that in temptation and trial, they will become discouraged and fail to persevere in prayer. God is working, but we need to persevere in prayer. Here's another brief story I'll share. Jacob, I met him when I was in Bangladesh doing medical missionary work, and I came back to the States, and since I live in the States, he thought I had all the money in the world, and he asked me if I could bring him a computer when I came back on another medical mission trip. And I was like, "Jacob, I'm a missionary myself. I don't have money." And he says, "Please, can you bring me a computer? I need it for my Bible work and all of that." So as the time got closer for me to come back to Bangladesh that next year, I was working with a medical team from Loma Linda University. He began telling me more things about the computer that he wanted me to bring back. "When you bring back, can you put this program on it, and can you do that?" And it's just like, this man has faith that I'm going to bring him a computer, and I don't have money to do this. Anyway, so it gets closer, and I'm like, "God, you have to help me figure out how to get a computer for this man." So I recruited some of my friends. I said, "Can you help me raise money so I can take this computer to this Bible worker in Bangladesh?" You can see he even sent me pictures. "We're praying for you, Melody Mason." So anyway, he just kept persevering, and God helped me raise the money. And when I went to Bangladesh, I took him a computer. Would I have done that if he hadn't been insistently begging me? If he hadn't been telling me, "No, when you bring it, do this." I mean, he had the expectation that I was going to fulfill that need. And because of that, I did. The funny thing is, he's asked me since if I would help him get a motorcycle. That has not happened. You know, God does not always answer our prayers as we hope that He will, but He promises that He will answer if we don't give up and if we hold on. And I think one of the biggest battles we struggle with in our Christianity is yielding to our feelings instead of faith. We believe our feelings over God's Word. I shared this in the prayer room the other day. Faith takes God at His Word with or without feelings. It is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We can believe our fellow men, and can we not trust the Word of God? When we go to Him for wisdom or grace, we are not to look to ourselves to see if He has given us a special feeling as an assurance that He has fulfilled His Word. Feeling is no criterion. Great evils have resulted when Christians have followed feeling. How do I know that Jesus hears my prayer? I know it by His promise. He promises He will hear the needy when they cry unto Him. And I believe His word. He did not say to the seed of Jacob, "Seek ye me in vain." If we walk in the light, we may come to the throne of grace with holy boldness. We may present the promises of God's word in living faith and urge our petitions. Although we are weak and erring and unworthy, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. When we've offered our petition once, we must not then abandon it, but say as to Jacob when he wrestled all night with the angel, "I will not let go except thou bless me." And like him, we shall prevail. The problem is the enemy tells many of us. He keeps us from prayer by telling us, "You do not feel your prayers. You'd be better wait to pray until you have that spirit of intercession, lest your prayers should be a mockery." The devil is telling us, don't pray. When we feel the least like praying, that is when we need to pray. That is when we need to claim the promises of God. We should pray until we do have the burden of our wants upon our souls, and if we persevere, we shall have it. We must hold on. We must yield to God and trust Him and not our feelings. So we have two choices. These are all the things that I went through, and I just put them into a little acronym just to help us remember them. Will we decay as Christians? We don't take time to eat and drink. We embrace the form. We're content with breaches. We accept despair and give up. Or we yield to feelings instead of faith. Or will we pray? Will we pray? Will we prioritize, make time with God our first priority? We remove form and pretense. We let go of breaches. We ask and keep asking. We learn to beg as a child. And we yield to God. We trust Him, not our feelings. This is the final story I want to close with today. And this is the story of Alexander the Great. Many of you have heard the story of Alexander the Great. He was a mighty conqueror that lived before the time of Christ. He conquered all the then known world. But he was also known as a compassionate ruler. And he was known as one day out of the year he would call random subjects, from his kingdom to come to his kingdom. And they could ask whatever they wanted of the king. And often he would grant the request. This one year, these different people gathered, and different people were asking different things. One man was asking for food, and others were asking for money for school for the children, and others were asking for clothes and different things. But this one man had a different request. He came to the king and he said, "I want a palace." He was actually talking through a spokesman. "I want a palace." Well, the spokesman said, "You can't ask for a palace. Who do you think you are? Look at what all these people are asking for food and clothes and money for their children. Don't be impertinent. You can't ask for a palace." And the man says, "No, I want a palace. And I want a large banquet hall prepared for my friends, because I have lots of friends and I want to be able to invite them over." And he began to keep giving the spokesman his list. The man says, "You can't do this." And he was getting more and more angry. Well, the king observed the commotion. And he said, "What is the man asking for?" And so the spokesman came up to the king and he says, "I'm really embarrassed to tell you, but he's asking for a palace. I told him he can't ask for things like that. Look at what everyone's asking for." So he was sharing with the king. Well, the king thought for a moment, and then he sat up a little straighter, smiled, and he says, "Request granted." The spokesman says, "How can you grant such a request? This is outrageous." The king says, "You know what all these people are asking for? They don't need a king to give them these things. This man has asked for something that only I can give, because I am the king, and I am going to honor his faith." Think about that. We serve the King of the universe. Our God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And yet we treat him just like any mundane person that maybe has a little extra resources, when he wants to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. So as we close today, I just want to challenge you, my fellow brothers and sisters, to dare to ask for more. Not settle for wilderness Christianity, for mediocre living, but to not only seek to grow deeper in your own life, but to allow God to use you as intercessors for our church. Because I believe He has so much more that He wants to do in each of our lives. I just invite you to, if you haven't already become part of the 100 Days of Prayer, which is now turning into United in Prayer, a worldwide prayer movement that the GC has as part of the Revival and Reformation initiatives. You can learn more about that at revivalandreformation.org that Leah shared with us in the opening. And it's also at 100daysofprayer.org as well. And so I just encourage you to be part of that. And if you haven't visited the prayer room, to go there as well. So thank you for this time. Let's just bow our heads for a brief word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I just praise you for the great God that you are. And it's just so hard to be limited in time to share, because there's so many things that I want to share. But God, I am praying that something that I have shared today will touch the hearts of someone in this room, and they will go forward daring to ask for more. And in heaven, we can hear the testimonies and we can gather together again and see what you have done as we have stood upon your word and claimed your promises by faith to bring more souls into the kingdom. What an amazing day that will be. Father, thank you for who you are. We love you and we just can't wait to see you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.